Psychologists tell us that once in a while it is good to talk to ourselves depending on what we say when we talk to ourselves. Okay? If you're a cuckoo, you might say something bad about yourself. But all of us here are normal, I believe. So, like King David, why don't we talk to ourselves this morning? King David said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." Why don't you repeat that with me as King David talked to himself? Let's talk to ourselves. Let's instruct our soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Hallelujah. That's the reason we came here today, not to praise ourselves, our church, or whoever else. We came here today to praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. On the screen, you will see this beautiful picture from the calendar sent to me by City of Hope, their 2018 calendar. It has a powerful message, which actually reminds us of our text for today. Is it on the screen?
Yes.
Okay. It reads, "There is no profit in curing the body if in the process we destroy the soul." What a powerful statement. They say that the owner of this hospital is Jewish, so most probably he knows his Bible. So, as I said, this message from the City of Hope reminds us of our text. For the third time, we are going back to the same text, Mark 8, 35 to 36. Look at the screen and follow along with me, please. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit his soul?" I promised last Sunday to speak today on the screen you will see the four things I promised to talk to you about today: life, livelihood, leisure, and legacy. Life, livelihood, leisure, and legacy. To save you from information overload, today, I'll concentrate just on one of these points, and that is life. Livelihood and leisure will be my message next Sunday, to be followed with my last in the series, which will be legacy. So you now know what I'll be talking about in the next 2 Sundays. Livelihood and leisure next Sunday. Last Sunday, I'll talk about legacy. Amen? Hallelujah. Please invite somebody to attend these services and enjoy these messages, which will be practical and down to earth. Today's teaching on life is broken into 5 points. Again on the screen: expectancy, excitements, emergencies, expediencies, and exit. Let's start with life expectancy. If you're following the outline in the middle of the bulletin, you may want to fill up the blanks. Answering another question, what is the average lifespan or expectancy in the U.S. today? Today, 70 years for men, correct myself, 79 years for men, 83 years for women. Women live longer than men. At the time of Moses, when he wrote Psalm 90, the average life expectancy was between 70 and 80. Look at his prayer, Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10, part of the prayer, actually. He said, "The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. I like that poetic expression, we fly away. All of a sudden, when we die, we are given spiritual wings. We just fly away into the very presence of God in heaven. In light of this brevity of life, Moses tells us to pray this prayer in verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This will save us from the illusion of immortality. Some people never think they'll die someday. They just keep on living as if they'll be here forever. That's not correct. So he says, in light of the fact that we're given between 70 to 80 years physical life on earth, teach us. You know why he said us? He was talking to the congregation. He was talking to the whole nation of Israel. So this applies to us, plural. Teach us, you and I included. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Second question on your outline, why do people die? Why do people die? Okay? There are so many different answers to this, philosophically, sociologically, theologically, politically. But biologically, I did a lot of research on this one. Biologically, people die due to aging. Say aging. How many of you are aging now? All of us are aging right now. It is not just the number of birthdays we already had celebrated, just like my wife's birthday is today. Today, 79 years young. But actually, when we say that people die because of aging, it is not just the number of years we have accumulated on this planet. It is the condition of our physical body. In other words, a person can be 79 and still be as young as 50. Just good news. I'm sure you will want to hear this because you want me to live longer. Some of you do. I hope all of you do. The therapist at Pomona Valley Hospital who applied, you know, 1.5 hours of therapy to me last week, made a conclusion. I was eager to hear what she would say. She said, with your age group, Mr. Mendoza, you are very healthy. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. So what she said, in effect, was my chronological years of 78 and my actual physical condition don't jive. I'm younger than my age. So aging is not just how many years you have lived on earth already. It is the condition of your body. Why do people die? Because our bodily parts deteriorate. Our heart, our brain, our immune system, they do deteriorate. And you know what? In my research about this, here is what I discovered this week. The number one shortener of our physical life is stress. Another sermon for another day. Stress. So do everything in your power to avoid stress. But what kind of stress? Because all of us experience stress every day. You cannot avoid that. It is what they call chronic stress. Chronic stress that shortens people's lives. And one of the chronic stressors is pain. When you're suffering from disease that has been ravaging your health all these years, you are always under stress. If that disease is not cured, then you'll die sooner. So why do people die? Biologically, people die due to aging. Let's go to the other definition or answer to the question as to why people die. Theologically, people die because of sin. S-I-N, sin. St. Paul said that in Romans 5:12. Therefore, as just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. Do you know what, friends? If Adam and Eve did not sin, they could have lived forever in the garden and produced sinless children without dying. But they messed it up. They sinned, and they brought death to all of us, their siblings, or I should say, their offsprings. The good news is this. We can overcome death through our Lord Jesus Christ, who said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life. And then in John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha, whose brother Lazarus died just 4 years, 4 days earlier, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, he who believes in me, will live even though he dies." So eternal life in Christ is the antidote to eternal death as a penalty of sin. Resurrection life in Christ is the cure for physical death, which is also the result of sin. Our physical resurrection will happen at the second coming of Christ, when our bodies will be changed to glorified immortal bodies. That is what St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. In the meantime, while you and I are waiting for the day when he comes for us, or we go to him through that, in the meantime, how should you and I live in this world? In the meantime, again, St. Paul is very direct in his answer to this important question. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6, 9 to 10, Paul said, "Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him." That's the key. We make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Why? Why is that? Verse 10. "For," or because, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for what we did for Christ," not whether we are saved or not. The fact that we are there already assures us we are saved. What will be judged here is our works after we are saved to receive the rewards that are due us. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Hallelujah. So, although life on earth is a continuous struggle, we have some, at least some, life excitement. Say excitement. Do you know what Americans, we are now Americans, are known for all over the world? What? What? Excitement. We want to be excited. That's the American culture. Everything should be exciting. If it is boring, nobody wants it. Am I correct? I think I am. Hallelujah. So, wholesome excitements, by the way, are normal. Say normal. In fact, they're needed as God's blessings for us. Look at the benediction in Romans 6, verses 22 to 26. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless Israel," or the Israelites. "Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you shalom." Did you know that peace is not just the absence of trouble? It is life. It is joy. It is fulfillment. It is wholeness in God. That is all included in the word shalom in Hebrew. So when you have a lot of shalom, you get excited, are you not? Praise God for that. So let me give you day-to-day examples of some excitement. Earning a vocational diploma or educational degree at graduation excites everybody. I was so excited when I received my diplomas and my degrees. Getting your first job. Getting your first promotion at the job. Getting married to your dream wife or dream husband. You're laughing. You're married to your dream wife, right? Are you not? Larry, you are. Okay. Put them on the spot. They're going to say no now. Getting married to your dream wife or your dream husband. Having your first child. Buying your dream home. Buying your dream car. I have not bought my dream car yet. I don't know what will be. At 79, I cannot drive a Ferrari anymore. No, that's too much. That's too much. I'm just dreaming, okay? Enjoying a long overdue vacation, like our recent vacation in the Philippines after 46 long years in the States. Went back to the Philippines almost. Actually, I don't want to say that again. Died, okay? Now, let's switch to more spiritual things now. I'm not saying the excitements I just shared with you are not good. I'm just saying let's switch to more spiritual things now about excitement. Spiritually, getting excited, what excites the heart of God will excite us from the inside out. Most of the excitements we Americans are exposed to are external. Some things that happen to us. You go to Disneyland. Like my father, when he was 80 plus, I took him to Disneyland, said, "Daddy, that is for younger people. Don't say that to my father. He will dare you." So he rode the Matterhorn. What's that thing that goes up there? Correct. That's my dad. One day at the San Pedro Bridge, he was caught by the police trying to cross the bridge on his bike. He was a man who wanted excitement. He said, "Something new. I want something new." Okay. Hallelujah. So, spiritually speaking, getting excited about what excites the heart of God will really excite us from the inside out. Give you some example. Our personal time with God excites the heart of God, and it also excites us when we sense the presence of God in our personal devotion. You have to experience that to understand what I'm saying. Even our corporate worship like today excites the heart of God, because God saved us and redeemed us to be His worshiping people. Amen? Hallelujah. I don't know how you can sing those songs and listen to those songs without getting excited. You must be a German or a British, quiet, reserved, don't respond to anything that looks exciting. Now, even the Germans and the British are now getting excited. Look at the demonstrations in Germany and England. Okay. So anyway, our corporate worship of God with fellow believers in a church setting like this excites God, because in heaven, that will be our forever occupation. We'll be worshiping God forever. No preaching, no Bible study, just worship. Practice now. Amen? You might be out of place in heaven if you don't practice now. Hallelujah. Okay, what else excites the heart of God? Our community and world outreach excites the heart of God, because God gave His Son to die on the cross to reach the world with His love and mercy, to touch the world with His love and mercy. Why does that excite us? You know why? Because psychologists tell us when we do something good, it feels good. Forget about the spiritual aspect of it. Just doing something good for somebody makes you feel good. So I look at the people volunteering in the sowing seeds once a month there. They're all happy. I've not seen anyone yet unhappy there. I mean, they're all happy. You know why? Because it feels good to serve other people. When you are involved in missions, whether you are giving money, praying, doing it yourself, whatever you do in the name of God for missions, it makes you feel good. Amen? And you get excited. Especially when you hear the good results of your contribution to missions. Amen? When taking time for personal devotion, taking time for corporate worship, taking time for missions outreach is a delight, not just a duty. We excite the heart of God, and God excites our heart with His presence with us. You can always judge people by their outward behavior because people are different. But generally, when we are excited within our lives in a worship like this, it will show. You can't hide it. Even if you're German or British, it will show. So what I'm saying here is, you're going to just pretend you are excited when you are not excited. Some people are bored to death waiting for the service to end because they have other things to do today. Another thing that excites the heart of God, besides our personal devotion, our corporate worship, our involvement in His missionary outreach, is our faith. Say faith. You know, you go to the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If you are a careful student of the Word, you will notice that faith in God always excites the heart of God. Faith in God always excites the heart of God. Why did and how did Abraham excite God? By his faith? How did the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 excite God? By their faith? Amen? So, apply that to us today. I believe God was excited by your faith and my faith combined when we moved to this large and beautiful church 13 years ago. I'm still excited. I didn't lose the excitement yet. And our hearts were excited by what God has done when He doubled our congregation from 300 in West Covina to 600 here or more. Our hearts are excited when God helped us and financed our project to improve the whole campus. Everything here is improved. And God excited us when He helped us to build our state-of-the-art 20,000 square feet multipurpose gym. Some of these things are exciting, at least to me. I'm sure to all of you. Another exciting thing coming up is the building of our 70-unit or more housing project on our 3-acre vacant lot north of our parking lot. Hallelujah. Some of you are thinking about moving there. I already talked to some people, or some people talked to me about it, that they are interested to live there because they'll be for lease. Now, let's move on. With all these excitements, sometimes our excitements are visited by emergencies. Emergencies. What's an emergency? Mr. Webster defined emergency as follows. Quote, a sudden need for immediate action is an emergency. A sudden need for immediate action is an emergency, repeat my story, like my emergency treatment at St. Louis Hospital in Baguio, Philippines last month when I fell to the cement, almost broke my head, was unconscious for 20 minutes and woke up inside a CAT scan machine. That was an emergency. In fact, I was so sorry to hear one of our sisters seated here, Mrs. Pangan. They had to go back to the Philippines last Sunday because her brother fell in the kitchen or bathroom, died, just died. Hit the, whatever, the floor with his head and died. How could have died? But praise God, Jesus is not done with me yet, so hallelujah. Another definition for emergency is this, quote, for use in time of sudden need. For use in time of sudden need. Like the money you put away for use in case you lose your job. The money you put away in case you get sick. What's an emergency? a sudden need for immediate action, or for use in time of sudden need. Application. Our capability to cope with life emergencies is a mark of a winning life. Like Job, who suddenly lost his 10 children, who suddenly lost all his belongings, all his wealth, and even lost his what? Wife's moral support, and even lost the respect of his friends. He lost everything, except he didn't lose his faith in God in spite of his devastating emergencies. So that is a mark of a winning life. How many of us can sustain that kind of loss? All your children killed in an accident, for example. All your savings are gone. Your friends deserted you. Your husband now is discouraged and says, quit church now, curse your God and die. How many of us can stand that kind of emergency? It takes a winning life to do that. Right? Hallelujah. Another application. Our capability to withstand the storms or difficulties of life that beat against us is a mark of a winning life, illustrated by Jesus' parable of the wise and the foolish builders. No exceptions, whether you are a Christian or not, some kind of a storm will beat against you throughout sometime in your lifetime. So if you are a winner and you have a winning life, you will withstand any storm, any flood that might come against you. Let's move on to the fourth point. In times of life emergencies, what do we need to do? What do you and I need to do? We need to decide what is expedient for us. We call this life expediencies. An expediency that could bring us the desired result under the circumstance. Like, say for example, my wife said to me, when I had that accident in Baguio, okay, I was just out of the CT scan machine. In Tagalog, she said, lakasan mo ang loob mo, ayaw kong bumalik sa Pilipinas na nag-iisa. English, be courageous because I don't want to return to the Philippines by myself. So then, when we got home, I checked on her. Supposing I died, what would you have done? Expedient decision. Probably, I could have just stayed in the Philippines. I'll be better off there. What about your daughter? You only have one daughter. Well, she's taking care of an autistic son, and she has her own physical issues. In as much as I would love to be here and be with them, but I don't think so, unless they come with us and join us there in the Philippines. So that's an expedient decision, I think. She makes up her decision on the spot. Very, very expedient, right? So the word expedient or expediency is defined by the dictionary as suitable for bringing about a desired result. When you are visited by an emergency, you should make an expedient decision suitable to bring about a desired result. Example from Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, 21 to 23. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. That is expediency. That is expedient planning in the ministry. Look at verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul's expedient self-adjustment to be a soul winner revealed his winning life. He said, I'm willing to be anything. That's not sinful. Just to win somebody to Christ, that's an expedient thinking. That's adjusting to the reality of life. Amen? Again, the word expediency is defined by dictionary as, quote, desirability or fitness under the circumstance. Desirability or fitness under the circumstance. Look at the famous line of Paul in Philippians 4, 12, 13. I know what it is to be in need. Some people don't know how to relate to a need. And I know what it is to have plenty. Again, some people don't know how to relate to plenty. They go crazy when they get plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Do you know that's the context of verse 13? He said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. What is this everything? I can be poor, I can be wealthy. I can be sick and be healthy. I can be friendless. I could have a lot of friends. I can do all of this through the strength of Christ. That is the meaning of verse 13. Now we are landing the airplane. Whether we like it or not, we'll come to life's exit. Say exit. Life's final exit is death. Hebrews 9:27 is clear about this. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. The judgment for the unbeliever is hell. The judgment for believers is receiving your reward for what you have done for Christ, as I already said a while ago. In a winning war, not all wars are won. In a winning war, the commanding general has or must have an exit strategy. So in a winning war, the commanding general should have an exit strategy. Who is the commanding general? Who is the commander-in-chief in God's kingdom? Okay, you are right. Jesus said, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 14, 1 and 2 and verse 6, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Why did Jesus put himself in juxtaposition with God? He's implying here he's God. Inasmuch as you trust in God, trust in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many rooms. If they were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, meaning when you exit from this life, don't be afraid, I'll be there waiting for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. How do we get there, Jesus? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What an exit strategy. Jesus' winning exit strategy, my friends, is himself. That is a deep theological statement. Jesus' winning strategy is not Moses, not Abraham, himself. Not even the Virgin Mary, himself. Amen? Because he is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life that could lead us from this earth to glory. Actually, Jesus is the only exit strategy in the game of life, no one else. Amen. Now, since Jesus is the only winning exit strategy, our winning exit strategy should be as follows. Number one, we should say with St. Paul, to live is Christ. Say, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. If we are living less than this, we are not going to win. To live is Christ. Philippians 1:21, for to me, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is not just a funeral text. This is a day-to-day text that we need to live by, as Paul had done with his life. For me, he said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Also, our winning exit strategy should be to entrust our life to Christ. Paul again is speaking, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. This is why I'm suffering as I am. He was in prison when he wrote this. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. He said, whom? A person. It doesn't matter what kind of knowledge you might have, philosophical, political, psychological, you name all the different knowledge available through education. That's not the point. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he, Jesus, is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Jesus had nothing to guard if you didn't trust anything to him. Have you entrusted your life to him? If you have, then trust him to guard what you have entrusted to him. The problem with some people is they live crazy lives and then they want Jesus to take care of them. I don't know where they get that idea, but it's the wrong idea. Now, our winning exit strategy should be, lastly, from Paul again, to fight the good faith, to finish the race, and to keep the faith. This is a complete ceremony in itself. 3 points. Fight the good faith, finish the race, and keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, Paul's parting testimony to his son in the faith, Timothy. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, meaning I'm about to die. And the time has come for my departure. Again, talking about death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Praise God, you and I are included. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Hallelujah. Praise God. In conclusion, we are back to the message of the City of Hope Hospital calendar. There is no profit in curing the body if in the process we destroy the soul. Let me take the liberty to change one word here, the word curing. I'll use the word saving. There is no profit in saving the body if in the process we destroy the soul. Which leads us to our text, Mark 8:35-36. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit his soul? You know what that is saying, friends? Referring to the nice message from City of Hope. We can be so particular, so gung-ho, saving this life, this physical life, and lose our soul. That's a huge problem. Now, we all understand that we need to take care of our body. We need to eat right, rest, take vacations, blah, blah, blah. But when the emphasis is 99% on saving the body, we might lose the soul. We'll be out of balance. Amen? That's why Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, work yourself to death, saving your life, your body, but losing your soul? Doesn't make sense. And then, of course, we're repeating this famous saying of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. With our limited life expectancy, with our passing life excitements, with our unexpected life emergencies, with our need for life expediencies, our exit from earth to glory will be decided by our positive response to Christ's call in these two verses or three verses we just read. Christ's call to lose our life for Him in order to gain it. Christ's call to lose our life for Him and for the gospel in order to save it. Christ's call to trust Him as the only way to the Father. Questions, two questions, and then we pray. Singers are coming. Help us as they sing to make the proper decisions. What is your response to Christ's call, my friend? What is your response to Christ's call, my friend? Is your response to the call of Christ making a difference in your life and in the world? Let's close our eyes and meditate as they're singing beautiful song for us.